ambitious man. Already, his list of accomplishments, even as a young man, was quite impressive. But it wasn't enough. He was still not at the top rung of the ladder, and he wanted to be there. To get there, he would have to be even more focused, more driven in his actions, maybe even more vicious, more devious if need be. But he needed something to get himself on the radar of the folks who were already up there. Something that would make him stand out. How better to make that happen than to take out the enemies of the guys on top? He came up with a plan. It was a vicious plan, a murderous plan. But if it worked, it would get him where he wanted to be. He laid out his plan to the power brokers, got their permission to move forward. They were always pleased when someone did their dirty work for them. With their permission, he moved out to put it in action. Now to find the first victim. Something that would send a statement. There's a new sheriff in town. Things are going to change around here. Yelling and hissing. The mob drowned him out. Now in full stampede, they dragged him out of town and pelted him with rocks. The ringleaders took off their coats and asked a young man named Saul to watch them. As the rocks rained down, Stephen prayed. And then he died. Saul was right there, congratulating the killers. The young man, Saul, looked on in admiration at what he had been able to organize. Flushed with his newfound power, he said to himself, "This is just the beginning. If I have to, I will single-handedly wipe out this movement called Christians. And when I'm done, everyone will know my name. And everyone will know that I'm a power to be reckoned with." Saul just went wild, devastating the church, entering house after house after house, dragging men and women off to jail. I hope you don't mind me taking a little liberty with this true story of a young man named Saul. He did, in fact, make it his personal mission, as recorded in the history of the church, his personal mission to stamp out that early church, stamp out Christianity, those people who called themselves followers of Christ. And it was he, most biblical scholars agree, that organized and supervised the murder, the martyr, of the very popular man called Stephen, Christ follower called Stephen. Stephen, who was known for his kind heart, for his godly life. Stephen, who was popular, so popular among the early Christians in the Jerusalem area, which, from Saul's vantage point, made him the perfect target for his murderous ambitions. But we're not here to talk about Stephen this morning, although he is definitely a worthy subject. We're here to talk about a guy named Saul. Why? Well, because most of you know there would come a point when his life would change. The entire trajectory of his life would change. Instead of being wildly filled with hatred and menace towards followers of Christ, he would become one of them. Instead of threatening to ruin, if not end, the lives of anyone who called themselves by the name Christian, he would become a Christian himself. And he would be willing to give his life up to direct others into a relationship with God, the relationship he had found because he had met Jesus Christ face to face. Why is he significant to our conversation? Well, you know, because he wrote the letter that we've spent the last 2 years walking through together, carefully examining and thinking through as he wrote this letter to the Christians in the church in Rome. What changed Paul's life so dramatically? Well, he gave us an answer early in this letter. He wrote back in chapter 1 when we just had started, he said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes." Paul had come face to face with God's offer, face to face with why Jesus Christ hung on the cross, face to face with the good news. God loves everyone and wants to be in a personal relationship with anyone that will accept his offer of forgiveness and relationship. Face to face with the fact that this was offered as a gift, not something a person could work for, not something religion could provide, but just like all gifts, something that had to be either accepted or rejected. It was up to each individual to decide, even someone like Paul, and like me, and like you. No matter who you are or what you've done, the offer's there for you. But you have to decide. For the first time, Saul, who would later become Paul, and then the Apostle Paul, finally understood the heart of God, and it changed everything. So as the Apostle Paul began this letter, early on he gets to the point. It is the gospel, the good news, that's what gospel means, the good news about Jesus Christ that has the power to save people from their sins, to change their relationship with God, to change their future eternity. It's all in the good news. And so Paul says, declares early in this letter, "I don't care who I come in contact with. I don't care who crosses my path. If I have an opportunity, I'm going to tell them this good news because I know it changes lives because it changed mine." Now we're moving into Paul's conclusion to this letter that we've spent a long time looking through together. And as we come to the conclusion, he brings us back to where he started. We're in chapter 15, if you want to get there in your Bibles, your devices. And I want you to look with me at verse 20. As Paul once again comes in full circle and says, "It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ is not known." Now, if you're really paying attention, we'll find out if you are, you're saying to yourself, "This has always been your ambition? I don't think so. There was a long time where your ambition was to stamp out Christianity. What do you mean this has always been your ambition?" Well, I don't think that's what he's meaning to say here. I think what he's saying here is ever since that day when I finally understood what God was offering, what he was desiring of me, what it cost him to make that offer. Ever since that day when I met Jesus Christ myself, personally, face to face, ever since that day, telling the good news has been my ambition. He had come to recognize that it was just too important not to tell. Now jump with me. Go over to chapter 16. Jump with me, chapter 16, down to verse 25, yes. Paul says, again, Now to him who is able to establish you by my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ. Right back to the gospel. Now, I don't want you to understand what Paul's saying here. He's not saying, hey, this was my idea. I came up with this. This gospel thing, good news. I put it together. And so I want to make sure that credit goes where credit is due. That's not what he's saying. Now, he wasn't beyond saying that. If you remember, if you looked at Paul through the book of Acts, his early years, he might have made a claim like that before he came to Christ. He was a pretty arrogant individual by his own account. But that's not what he's saying here, that this somehow was his idea. But I believe he is saying that this has become personal. This is not just about some good news out there. This is about a good news that has personally impacted his life in a very real way, and it's changed everything. The good news, the gospel, it focuses and centers on Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. And Paul's saying, it changed my life personally, and so it's my gospel now, and it can be yours. And if it's your gospel, if you would say the same, this is my gospel, it's changed my life, then I think Paul would say, then you need to be sharing it with others because they need to hear the good news as well. But before we say goodbye to this letter, let's look at a couple of the final points that Paul makes in these last two chapters before he signs off. And to begin with, let's go back to verse 14 of chapter 15, which is where we left off last week. Romans 15, verse 14, where Paul wrote, I myself am convinced, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, complete in knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. Now, first of all, let's get the big picture of what I think Paul is saying here. Here's the big picture. He's saying, take responsibility for each other. Recognize we need each other. We belong to each other. Be actively involved in touching each other's life. Make an investment in each other. Make a difference in your fellow believers. If you remember last week's message where he emphasizes your team, your choir singing in harmony, you're a tree, and you're supposed to be a tree that is so large and so beautiful and so inviting that people see that tree from a distance and say, hey, I want to come in under that tree. I want to be a part of that tree. That's what happens when we take responsibility for touching each other's lives. In fact, as we look at the details of what Paul says here, he says basically to these Christians in Rome, Christians that, as we walk through it, he's had to say some difficult things to. They haven't got it all wrong, right. There's been some real problems in this church, and so he's had to have some tough conversations with them, but now as he comes to this point, he says, basically, when I look at you folks, the folks in the church in Rome, he says, when I look at you, even though we've had to talk about some tough things, here's the reality. When I look at you, I see good hearts. I see good intentions. I know you got it in you, the wherewithal to do what's right by each other. That's what's going on here. Earlier in the letter, Paul wrote that when it comes to our efforts, and I don't want us to get this confused, he says that when it comes to our efforts to work our way into God's good graces, to try by our own efforts, our own means, our own works, our own lists, whatever it might be, when it comes to those personal efforts to somehow do enough where God says, okay, you're there, you've arrived, we can work it out, Paul says, That's an impossibility. He said, there is no one good. There is no one who is righteous based on their own merit when it comes to God. No such person. No one who does righteousness. That's why we need a Savior. But that's not what he's speaking about here. Don't get the two confused. Here, he's speaking to them as people who are part of a church family. And he says, honestly, when I look at you, in spite of the struggles that you've had, struggles with each other, I want you to know, I see good things. When I look at your heart, I see desire to do better. And that encourages him. Not only that, he says, I know you know what needs to be done. You've got this, Paul says. If you really look at each other, look past the differences, and we've talked about some of their differences. Look past the preferences and the perspectives you have that don't necessarily line up, but when you really understand and you look at those things and you focus on what has brought you together, what unifies you, what made you part of the same family, things can change and you can do great things as a result. In fact, he says, I believe fully that you have the ability to get her done, as the famous theologian Larry the Cable Guy puts it. It's well within your power and your ability by God's grace. You've got this. You know, sometimes we need to hear that from someone like Paul, don't we? We need someone to tell us, you got this. You can do it. We need the encouragement. This can change. You're not stuck. Maybe you're feeling stuck. Maybe they were feeling stuck. Their divisions as Jewish insiders last week we looked at and Gentile outsiders. Their divisions were centuries old. And maybe they felt that they were stuck, that this will never change. We're always going to be at odds with each other. And Paul's saying, no, that's not true. You're not stuck. You've had your struggles and your differences, but you're not stuck. You're better than this. That's what I hear Paul saying to them. I see you, and I'm telling you, you're better than this. I know you're better than this, so prove me right. That may be exactly the message that you need to hear this morning. God's saying to you through this letter written by Paul, I know where you've been. I know how stuck you feel at the moment. But here's the truth. You're better than that story that's replaying over and over in your head. You're better than that. There's goodness in there. And you know what to do. You know what needs to be done, so do it. I'll help, but let's get her done. And another reason why this is so important and so always on Paul's mind is when we're doing it, when we're being the person that God promises he can make us, help us be, when we come to the recognition that I'm not stuck. Maybe if I was on my own, yeah, that'd be true, but I'm not stuck because my Heavenly Father has promised me he can get me out of this. Things can change. And see, Paul, it's always on Paul's mind that people are watching, people who also feel stuck that are out in the world, and quite frankly, they are stuck because they don't know your God yet. And when the church functions as it should, as a team, as a family, as companions, when we as individuals live up to our potential by God's grace, then a watching world sees it and realizes that something they need as well. We won't go into it, but Paul reminds them, if you go on down past these verses, the next few verses, he reminds us that the reason he was sent to them in the first place. He says, everywhere I go, I'm sent because they need to hear the good news, because it changes lives. It changed yours, Paul says. Now show it and let others see what God can do. But now jump with me, in still chapter 15, but let's jump down towards the end, down to verse 30, where Paul gives a personal request. He says, I urge you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. Paul says, please, I'm struggling. Will you join me in my struggle? Now realize, he is saying to them, this to them, through a letter that he's written. Why is it through a letter? Because he's not with them personally. He's hundreds of miles away in the city of Corinth. He wants to be with them. He'll go on and say that at the very end of the letter. I'm longing to be with you, but he's not there now. And yet his struggle is now, and it's real and it's personal. And he's saying, I need you to join me in the struggle. Well, how can they help him? They're not with him. They're not there to lift a hand to. How can they help? He says, you can pray. You can pray. We give lip service, I think, sometime to praying. Man, it's a big deal. If you're not on our email list or haven't connected to True North through Realm, you may not know this, but frequently, almost weekly, I send out an email or information about someone who's involved in our church family, where there's a cry, please join me in my struggle. Please pray. Why? Because it means something, and it accomplishes something. First, it makes us aware of the fact that there is a struggle going on, that someone in our church family or someone connected to our church family is struggling right now, and they're hurting, and they need to sense that they're not in this alone. Sometimes God will lay on our hearts other things we can do, and if we're able, we do them. But immediately we can start to pray. And let me remind us that when we pray, we are praying to God Almighty. Most Sundays following this service, at the end, as the worship team is coming to a conclusion in their last song, Josh will say, as Tom and Roxanne step to the front, that we have folks here, prayer team, and they're here because they want to pray for you. If you have something going on in your life, and you just need to know, you're not alone. You're not, but sometimes we got to be reminded. So you come up, and they will pray with you to the Almighty God. If you go on down to the next few verses, we won't this morning, but Paul gets personal. He said, here's some things that are going on in my life right now that I need to know that you are with me, that you're praying, that you're a part of my struggle. You can't be present right now, but you can pray with me. So please be praying to God for me. One other thing that Paul wants us to see in his final comments in this letter. Go over to chapter 16 now and go down to verses 17 through 19. I'm just going to read those verses. I didn't put them on a slide, but follow as I read. I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them. For such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. Everyone has heard about your obedience, so I am full of joy over you, but I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. Remember, one of the main reasons Paul wrote this letter was because of tensions, divisions, arguments, struggles within this church body. And I think Paul is giving them a heads up. Things are getting better. I see you responding. I'm encouraged by what I see happening among you as you rid yourself of these differences and you recognize your family. These are encouraging to my heart. But I don't want you to think the battle's over. Heads up. Satan is always, always looking for ways to divide and conquer and to do harm. He's always, always in the mix. In marriages, in churches, in families, in the world, in your life, and in my life, he is bent on harm and destruction. And he's at it today, and he'll be at it tomorrow. So don't ever let your guard down. Because he loves to deceive the minds of naive people, verse 18. And we're naive people when we think that somehow we're not susceptible to Satan getting into the mix and getting us at odds with each other. We're naive people when we don't recognize that Satan's looking for a way to destroy our church and the other churches in this community, to wreck our marriages, to ruin our families, to harm you and I personally. Watch out. He is out there. He is always out there. He is after you. He's after me. But don't get discouraged. Boy, I'm sure glad we don't end there, huh? Look at verse 20. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. I love the personal nature of that. I want to have a part of that. Under your feet, the grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. Is Satan real? Yes, he's very real. Is he powerful? Indeed, he is. Is he evil and harmful? You better believe it. Is he out to bring harm to you and the ones you love? He definitely is. So watch out for him and for those who serve him, some knowingly, some unknowingly, but watch out and know this. His days are coming to an end. And someday, you're going to get to take a part in his demise. So hang in there. Grow in your knowledge of God through his word. Let it renew your way of thinking and living. Work together as companions and as a team. Share the good news. Others need to hear it. Pray for each other. Sincerely, the Apostle Paul. Let's pray. What an amazing letter. What a privilege as a pastor to help us as a church family explore it together. God, we've learned so much about you. And that's so important. If we're going to be in relationship with you, a relationship that is based on true knowledge about your grace and mercy, and not about a legalistic perspective of so often that so often comes through religion. If we're going to recognize that you have made us family, that you've given us the gift of the Holy Spirit, God the Spirit lives in us, all these things you've taught us as we walk through this letter from Paul, things that the people in the Church of Rome needed to hear, things that the people in True North Church, we needed to hear. Thank you for the privilege of going through it together. Thank you for the reminder that this is not just about gathering and filing away knowledge. As we came to chapter 12, and Paul said, now let this knowledge about God and who God is impact our lives, transform even the way we think and the way we worship, that we'll see that every part of our life is an act of worship. Thank you for the reminder that the enemy's real and he's after us, but he's going to lose. Thank you for loving us, God, and sending your Son into our lives, offering us that gift of forgiveness, and for the privilege of sharing the good news with others. Thank you for this time we've had this morning together. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.
Well, church, would you stand with me? Let's sing one more song this morning.